Good to be back with you again. Take your Bibles, please, very quickly turn to Hosea chapter 8. And I want to focus on one verse, and that is verse 12, where God is speaking to Ephraim and says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Very quickly, I want to point out four things to you. First of all, notice the author of Scripture and the pronoun I. God is here speaking. God is the author of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all those things that are listed there. Because of the author, Scripture is therefore authoritative. You know, sometimes we get into witnessing situations and we say the Bible says, and occasionally you might find somebody who argues with us and say, all you Christians do is say the Bible says. Don't you think that for yourself? Well, no, folks, listen. If we don't say the Bible says, what are we doing? We're engaging in an exchange of opinions. And can I say this kindly but without apology? Opinions are absolutely worthless if they don't have a foundation. And without the Scripture, I'm just giving your opinion against my opinion, and my opinion is as worthless as yours, and yours is no better than mine. But when I say the Bible says, we're now dealing with the authoritative Word of God. Not only is it authoritative, it is accurate. Now, the Bible is not a book of science, but when it addresses science, it does so with infinite accuracy. The Bible, for instance, talks about the stars of the heaven to Abraham, the stars without number. Well, people say, well, we can count the stars. A little exaggeration here for emphasis, but, oh, there's 430 stars up there. We can count them. And then a guy came along named Galileo. He invented a long tube you could look through with a magnifying glass. Oh, there's 600 stars. And every time they made an improvement on the telescope, they found there are more and more stars. Now they know, well, they don't know everything, but they know that there are hundreds of millions of galaxies, many of which are larger than ours, and they cannot delve to the other end of space. Why? Because it is without end. The equivalent of the American Medical Association, and I don't wish to bring ill repute upon our medical profession, but back in the days of the colonial days, they didn't believe the Bible. They had a practice called bleeding. If you got sick, it's because you had bad blood, so they drained the blood out and you'd get better. Problem is, you drain too much blood, you die. That's how they killed George Washington. He bled to death. Well, when you take the blood, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. Well, guess what? If you take out the blood, you take out the life. If you take out the life, guess what happens? You die. See, the Bible said all that earlier. How did Columbus know the earth was round? Because the Bible talked about the circle of the earth. You're going to go out there, you're going to fall off the edge. Into what? And so the Bible is accurate. The Bible is also absolute. Forever settled in heaven. We need to search no further than what saith the Scriptures. And so, because we have the author of Scripture, that is God himself. But notice in our text the admonition of Scripture where God said, I have written to him the great things of my law. The great things of my law. Let me just highlight two of the major admonitions of Scripture. First of all, the Scripture presents the horrors of hell. I have, in my briefcase back home, copy of a little book. It's called What the Bible Teaches About Hell. And there's no reference to Luke 16 in there. There's no reference to the burning bush in Moses' day. The suggestion is quite clear that maybe the fires of hell are not literal, but figurative, trying to demonstrate, use an illustration of how horrible it is to be apart from God. Folks, that's heresy. I personally believe that the fires of hell, and by the way, did you ever stop to think there's something worse than hell? Have you any idea what that might be? Anybody want to take a guess? Yes.
The lake of fire?
Yes. Because death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. If hell is like it's described in Luke 16, can you imagine what the lake of fire and brimstone is like, which by the way is made for the devil and his angels, not for people, but children of the devil have to wind up going there. I believe the fires of hell and the lake of fire are literal fire, but like in Moses' day, a non-consuming fire. Folks, it wasn't the fire that caught Moses' attention. It was the fact that the bush was not being consumed. And this little book avoids all of that, and I think it's a heretical book. And if I mentioned who it was published by, you all would recognize it. If you really want to know, you can ask me later. Secondly, the admonition of Scripture presents the hope of heaven. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The whole Bible revolves around a single person and a single purpose, and that is Jesus Christ and the subject of redemption from sin. 1 John 5, you all, a lot of you know this verse by memory. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may not hope, think, maybe, might so, but that you may know, and the word know means unquestionably, without any shadow of a doubt, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, there are people who say, well, nobody can know that. God says you can. So if you're one of those that said, well, nobody can be sure, you're actually calling God a liar. Do you really want to do that? Calling God a liar, folks, that seems to me like be a pretty heavy thing. God said you can know that you're saved. And if you don't know it, you can know it, you need to know it, and we'd be glad to sit down with you after the service and from the Bible show you how. Number three, I want you to notice here in our text the attitude of sinful man toward the Word of God. The attitude of sinful man toward the Word of God. But they were counted as a strange thing. In other words, we don't want anything to do with that. Several years ago, I had a meeting in a church in north of Denver, Colorado. And while the church was building its building, they were having their Awana in the public school across the road. And one day, it happened. A student left their Bible in the classroom. And the teacher became unglued. Called the pastor and just get that thing out of here. Wait a minute. You believe it's just a book. It's pages with a binding and ink. It's just, why are you so afraid of it? You know why, folks? Because they know what the Bible is. The Bible is the eternal, inspired, infallible, authoritative word of the living God. People today disrespect the Bible. They'll toss it around and just treat it like a cheap old paperback and have total disrespect for the Word of God. Other people disregard the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to heap after themselves teachers having itching ears and they're going to turn away from the truth. In other words, it's not the teacher that has the itching ear. That's not a qualification for the pastor you're looking for, right? But it's the people have the itching ear, and all they want the preacher to do is to scratch the itch and make him feel good. Folks, there are tons of people that go to church today because they want to feel good. So they go to the contemporary church, and they have the flesh fed with all the rotten, sexual, satanic, contemporary Christian music. I have a whole series of six messages on music now on PowerPoint, whole nine yards. And let me tell you just one or two statements here about CCM music. I will say this categorically. Contemporary Christian music was never, number one, intended to be worship music. It was intended just to be like the world, just to compromise with the world and still call it Christian. Number two, CCM is not only wrong, it is sin. It is sin. If for no other reason, and we give a lot of reasons, musically and biblically, because it violates Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. That's in the imperative. Don't fashion or be shaped to sound, look, sing like the world. And folks, that's exactly what CCM is. In fact, they used to have these sound like charts. You find who you like in the world, and then find, oh, here's somebody in the Christian realm sounds just like them. What is that but compromise with the world? What is that but being conformed to the world? God says it is sin. So people disrespect the Word of God. They disregard the Word of God. They disbelieve the Word of God. In Luke 20:24-25, Jesus said, O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken unto you. In John 4:48, Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Not cannot. Ye will not believe. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, the reason you guys, the religious leaders, are still lost is not that you cannot be saved. You will not be saved. Why? You will not come to me, the only one who can do that work for you. Okay, here's another verse in Psalm 106:24. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath. That's after the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Yea, they despised the pleasant land and believed not his word. And then fourthly, ungodly people despise the word of God. Job 21:14, I wrote these out so save some time in turning. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Does that not describe the average secular state university and college in America today? You ever seen Charlie Kirk? Man, that guy's super. He loves the Lord. He's a born-again Christian, makes no bones about it. He gives a clear testimony, and they go and he shares these things, these biblical principles, and the idea is, we don't want you here. Why are you here? Please leave our campus. We don't want these things of God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, here again, we go to the college campuses, both faculty and student body, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the idea is biblical instruction. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Isaiah 5:24, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, I have, like every other preacher, I have a library. I had to get rid of most of it when I moved south. I found a book called The Mistakes of Moses. Are you familiar with that book? By Robert G. Ingersoll. It's a series of his lectures, the entire set of lectures that he gives. He was a colonel in the for the Union Army during the war between the states, and he became an agnostic, which is, he says he's not an atheist, but atheism and agnosticism, they're kissing cousins. And he would travel around the country holding these rallies, and sometimes crowds of thousands would fill these big auditoriums and concert halls, and he would just mock and make fun of the Word of God and God himself. And the book has all the audience respond, like clapping or cheering or standing ovation as he made a fool of spiritual things. By the way, I found another book, a companion volume to that, called The Mistakes of Ingersoll. By a group of pastors who respond to that in his day. Let me just read a very few quotes from him. Here's a man who despises the things of God. Good evening, kind friends. I am Robert G. Ingersoll. My whole life is devoted to the single purpose of freeing the people from the superstitions which the church, probably the Catholic Church, regarded as holy. Superstition is the father of lies and the mother of deceit. It lives in vain hope and dies in despair. Folks, this is not superstition. We're talking about the Word of God. He says the inspiration of the Bible depends upon the ignorance of the gentleman who reads it. I got these quotes from the book and from a website. I didn't read the book all the way through because you can't read this kind of stuff. There can be but little liberty on earth while man worships a tyrant in heaven. Speaking of God. In spite of my surroundings, of my education, I have no love for God. At least he's honest about that, because I say this, God loved him. And God sent his only begotten son to die for him. He says, in my judgment, the American people are too brave, too charitable, too generous, too magnanimous to believe in the infamous dogma of an eternal hell. I will live by the standard of reason, and if thinking in accord with reason takes me to perdition, then I will go to hell with my reason rather than go to heaven without it. I shudder when I read some of these things. You won't believe this one. I often said that when I died, I wanted to be cremated so I could get a touch of hell. You preachers have one foot in hell all the time. My friend, he doesn't have just a foot in hell. He's there lock, stock, and barrel. Body, soul, and spirit. But not just a taste, he's there forever. One more. Religion has not civilized man. Man has civilized religion. Are you listening? God improves as man advances. Wow. The trouble is with these pious people, they shut up their reason when they open up their Bible. My friend, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right, that's human reason to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, everlasting, eternal death. Very quickly, I have 10 minutes left. The attitude of spiritual men, now this is not in our text, but as I was reflecting upon this, so far everything here is negative about the ungodly person. And God was dealing with Ephraim in their unbelief. So I thought, what about the attitude of spiritual men? Well, in Psalm 1, he delights in the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 112, 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119, 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. How much is the word of God the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? Only to the degree, my dear friend, that you spend time within its pages, reading and studying and meditating and living, putting it into practice. Secondly, not only should they delight in the word of God, spiritual man ought to be devoted to the word of God. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 127, there's a lot in Psalm 119. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. We ought to be devoted to the word of God. Then we ought to be directed by the word of God. In Psalm 119, let me go back there because there's so many verses in there. Psalm 119. And notice, if you will, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he said, don't let this word depart from your mouth, from your mind, from your hearts. Live it and do it, that you might be successful in your life. In Psalm 119, verse 9, we ought to be delivered by, the spiritual man is delivered by the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, 170, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find that the word of God is the only offensive weapon we have. It's called the sword of the Spirit. You wonder why so many people have struggles in their Christian life, why they don't seem to be living on the victory side? They don't know how to use their weapon. We're in a battle with the devil. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're to be aware. They tell you in the military, if you're going to win a war, you got to know your enemy. You have to think like your enemy does. Folks, yeah, and you have to know your weapon. I was in the Navy, so I didn't have this experience. Any of you guys in the Army? Okay, they gave you a rifle, right? And tell me a little bit about what you had to do with that rifle.
Well, you did a lot of walking around with it. And then you took it out to the range and you sighted it in and learn how to shoot it.
But didn't you have to learn how to take it apart and clean it and reassemble it?
Yeah, it did that too, yeah. You did that time after time.
You had to know that weapon inside and out because that weapon could be the difference of life and death. Folks, the weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you don't know the weapon and you don't know the enemy, you are bound to have spiritual defeat in your life. We're delivered by the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, after warning them about the upcoming heresies that were going to come into the church, he warned them and commended them to the Word of God, he said, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, the comfort that the Word of God gives. So the Bible, in a nutshell, gives us the statutes for a living. Read the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over again. You find something like God gives the statutes, the commandments, the law, whatever, and he says, followed by this phrase, in order that you might do them. In other words, the Bible wasn't given so we can learn about people, places, and history and events. The Bible was given that we might be able to live it. There are principles we learned from the Old Testament, how to live our life. And we sometimes say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it's Old Testament. The New Testament's based upon the Old Testament. It's a continuation of the divine story. The Bible tells about sin and its results, about Savior and salvation, about the redemption and reconciliation. Therefore, the believer needs to stand on the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God, and we need to instill it daily into our life that it might become a normal part of life's daily living. Let's bow together, please, as we pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to share these thoughts from your word. Lord, we look at Old Testament Israel and we say, oh, did they never learn their lesson? They kept going back to the same things they lived and were delivered from and turned right back to it. We notice that again and again in the book of Judges. But Lord, are we any different? We've known the blessing of God and salvation, but we live a defeated Christian life because we're not we're not surrendered to, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God who wants to live our lives through us. Lord, speak to hearts. If there's anyone here not saved, Lord, I pray you deal with them, help them to realize the seriousness of that decision for Christ, and encourage your people, we pray, and we'll give you thanks, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.